In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today comes to us from the gospel of St. John, chapter 5, and it's the famous parable, or the famous story of Christ healing the paralytic, or the man who had an infirmity for 38 years. And oftentimes we look at this and we say, you know, wow, 38 years is a really long time for a man to be sitting next to a pool waiting to be healed. And some of us look at this and say and ask God questions, why God is you allow this person to go through this pain and this suffering for this long? And many people begin then to start to question God and His presence and His power because of the evil and the suffering and the pain that is in this world. When tragedy strikes people, we often ask ourselves, why do bad things happen to good people? And why does it, what does God have to say about it? And why doesn't He intervene? So that's why today I'd like to speak briefly with you about the presence of evil in the world that was created by a good God. The presence of evil in the world, in a world that God created as good. Before I talk about it, though, I want to have just some preliminary thoughts about evil, the evil in itself. Evil in itself doesn't exist by itself. Rather, it's a corruption of something that already exists. Evil doesn't exist in itself, but it's a corruption of something that already exists. If you think about like rust, like a piece of car or something that rusts. Rust was only there to corrupt the car when it's, you know, when it's in good condition. And when it's exposed to the elements and things like that, it begins to rust, or it begins to corrode. A tree can only rot if the tree is there. We can't say that there's no rot without the tree. So the corruption is not in itself an entity, but it's something that happens to something that already exists. So Norman Geisler says, it being evil is not an actual entity, but a real corruption and an actual entity. So the evil itself is not the entity, but the substance is the entity that becomes corrupted. So evil is, in essence, a corruption of something good. Evil is a corruption of something good. So how does such evil exist in a world that was created by God? We hear of, you know, two types of corruption in the world. We hear of, or we know of, moral corruption and natural corruption. Moral corruption is what we see all around us, the war, the crime, the cruelty, the ethnic cleansing that happened to the Jews and the people of Russia from horrible dictators. We see discrimination, terrorist attacks, suicide bombings. All of these are moral corruption. We also have natural corruption, which is like hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, and the like. When we face the problem of evil, we have to consider three things. We have to consider God's power, we have to consider God's goodness, and we have to consider the sheer fact that the evil is there. There is a reality that there is corruption in the world. I think that we can all agree, and common sense would tell us that maybe all of these three can't agree in the same time. And that's actually, some people have thought this, and many philosophers have tossed this around, that, you know, and they come to the point where they see the evil and the atrocities in the world, and they conclude that there is no God, and the God of the Bible doesn't exist. There's an 18th century philosopher, Scottish philosopher, by the name of David Hume. He says the following. Is he willing about God? Is he willing to prevent evil but unable? Then he is impotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he able and willing? Whence then is evil? So he's basically saying, because of the atrocities that I see and the evil that I see, then I conclude that there is no God. But the very act of the categorizing people like Hitler and Stalin and the atrocities that we see as being evil poses to us, or makes us ask, an important philosophical question. The question of, you know, what is the grounds of us determining what is good and what is evil? What is the foundation? It's impossible to distinguish something good and evil, to make that distinction, without having something, an infinite reference point that is absolutely good. And that absolute reference point is God. So just the fact that we want to distinguish good and evil, there must be a standard in our mind that tells us something is good, therefore all of this is evil, or it's a corruption of what I imagine of being good. So it poses a philosophical challenge for us to simply state that because there's evil in the world, God doesn't exist. And without, as I mentioned, without God, there is no moral absolutes by which one has the right to judge something or someone else. So God provides us the ability to make judgment, to have this foundation. And as St. Paul tells us in the Romans, he says, let God be true and every man liar. So let God be the truth, the foundation by which we build everything upon and judge everything by, and let that be true, and everything else, let man be a liar. All of the philosophies and the ideas that we can conceive against him. So we ought to let his word, his scripture, be the foundation of our judgment. St. Paul says to his young disciple Timothy something very nice about the scripture. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pay attention, I underlined it here, instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is doing right. Righteousness is good. So the scripture should be our basis and our foundation for determining in my life and what we see around us as what is being good and what is being evil. Having said that, let's turn to the origin of evil. Where did evil come from? As we know from the book of Genesis, after God created the world, he said in Genesis chapter 1, he says, then God saw everything that he made, had made, and indeed it was very good. So everything that God made was very good. There is no corruption in what God has made. So how did this evil permeate into the world? We all know the story of Adam and Eve and how Satan seduced Eve. And the problem here was that they had still the choice to obey God or to disobey God. So it was by Adam and Eve's own free will to choose to disobey God. So it was this voluntary disobedience or this self-willed disobedience to God that led into the evil entering into the world and the nature being corrupted. So why wouldn't God just create a world where we could never, you know, sin? Actually, then that we don't become humans at that point. We become robots. It's like, you know, you ever see those like dolls where you can just, you know, push the button and it says "I love you." You know, does everybody like, oh, it really loves me? No, we're just like, okay, it just says something. It's very impersonal. It's very impersonal. You just push the button and it tells you something. That's how we would be if we had no free will. We would be robots or computers. Whatever you put in is what you get out. So actually, it was out of God's love that he gave us this free will. A guy named Paul Little said something very nice. He says, God apparently thought it worth the risk of creating us as we are. God thought of it worth the risk to have us, you know, not choose him than to create us as robots. Why? Because the ability, you know, when we get to willfully choose to love him, to him that's very precious. And to him that's the best thing in the world. Just like when, you know, your son or daughter comes to you and they tell you earnestly with full heart and say, I love you, Dad, I love you, Mom. That's much more meaningful than pushing the button in a toy and it saying that I love you. There's a grave difference. A guy named Charles Norman Geisler also says, forced love is rape and God is not a divine rapist. He will not do anything to coerce their decision or our decision. So free choice because God has given us and loved us and gave us this free choice, there's always that risk of making the wrong choice. A guy named J.P. Phillips says, evil is inherent in the risky gift of a free will. And a guy by the name of Ronald Rhodes says something very nice. I'd like to read it to you. He says, God's plan had the potential for evil when he bestowed on humans the freedom of choice. But the actual origin of evil came as a result of a man who directed his will away from God and towards his own selfish desires. So God, yes, allowed Satan to be there, and that gave the ability or possibility for evil, but it wasn't the cause of evil to enter into the world. It was by our own choice. And this sits very comfortably with what St. James says in his letter, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So, again, as Norman Geisler says, he says, whereas God created the fact of freedom, humans perform the acts of freedom, which is the willful choice to obey or disobey. God made evil possible, creatures made it actual. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it led to the corruption of humanity and also led to the corruption of the whole world. And that's why we see some of the natural corruptions of the world, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, and all the such. But when God comes to put an end to the evil and put an end to all the natural disaster, he will come and all these things will cease. We read in the book of Revelations that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things are is the corrupt way, the corrupt things. And God teaches us and tells us there'll be a new creation. So things will be made new in an incorruptible form. So it leads us to our next question is, what is God's ultimate purpose for allowing evil? Someone who concedes to the idea that there is no God because there is a presence of evil in the world has no foundation to make judgment that something is evil, nor has an ounce of hope. It's a very grim ending. If I say, okay, there's evil in the world and I don't believe in God, then there's no hope for judgment. There's no hope for justice, for all the injustices that occur in the world. There's no hope. We're left, you know, with this, very, very grim outcome and end to life. And also Norman Geisler says the following, says, a theist or somebody who believes in God does not have to claim that our present world is the best of all possible worlds, but is the best way to the best possible worlds. So just because I believe in God, I don't have to believe that I'm living in the best world. But I believe in God that there will be the best possible world to come. So we have to, you know, keep that in mind, that God is not finished yet. He's still working. He's still, you know, correcting the faults that man made to bring them back to the glorious state as he created them as being very good. So just because we see evils and atrocities and happening in the world, it doesn't mean that God's not there. He's still working. He's not finished yet. When we depart from this world and go to the heavenly paradise, then we will say, yes, there is a God and he's here and there's no evil and no destruction here. But he's still working now. And some of us oftentimes we lose sight of that, that he is still working. So how do we face a suffering world? How do we face the evil and the pain and the suffering in this world? We've established that the existence of evil is compatible with the existence of an all-good God and an all-powerful God. So, first thing we have to do is trust in His divine providence. Trust in His divine providence. The Father has called us to trust in Him just like children, like with childlike faith, and to live in the world with suffering. So he asked us to trust in him. He told us that I've written your name on the palm of my hand. You know, I've carried you under my wings. He's looking out for us. And he searches only for that which is best for our salvation. Not for our comfort here on earth, but our comfort in eternity. We hear that he's about him in the Gospels where he says he's going to prepare for us in, you know, as many mansions in my Father's house. So he's building our mansions in heaven while we are here on earth. So God is preparing for us a better place here on earth, and he prepares us from here. We also have to keep in mind that God sees the full picture, and he doesn't make any mistakes. We look at the story of Joseph, and we say, okay, God gave him a vision that, you know, his parents and his brothers and sisters will kneel down to him. Then next thing you know, he's thrown in a well, and he's sold as a slave and gets thrown in prison. You know, many of us would be like, this isn't the idea that I had, God. You know, where are you in my life? What happened? You know, this is not what you revealed to me. But we don't hear of Joseph saying that. But he is patient for the day in which God will reveal his glory to him and to the people around him. And then we hear at the end of his life, when his brothers come to visit them, he says something amazing. He says in Genesis 50:20, he says to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people's lives." So yes, he allowed Joseph to suffer for a while, but not just for his salvation, but for the salvation of the people around him. So God orchestrates all of our lives, not for just our own salvation, but for the salvation of the people around us. So we have to understand and see God, and then understand that God sees the full picture and he doesn't make any mistakes. There's a picture up there of a guy named Nick Vujicic. Maybe many of you have seen his YouTube videos, but he was born with no limbs, with no feet and no arms. And you see his outcome of life, and you see how happy he is in the presence of the Lord, and how, you know, he's continuing to do the things that any one of us does. He goes swimming, he plays golf, he does all sorts of things. So, you know, and he said something very nice. He said, "I have seen God take the broken pieces of my life and make it into something beautiful." So even despite his suffering, his pain, his hardships that he has to face every day, imagine living without hands or feet and trying to eat, trying to walk, trying to drive, trying to go to work. Imagine doing all these things without any limbs. But he says that God made him into something beautiful. So we can look at the pain and suffering as being an end, and we can look at pain and suffering as being a means to the end, which is God's glory and our glory in the eternal paradise. And also we have to evaluate the presence of suffering in the light of eternity. Evaluate the suffering that we're going through in this world in light of eternity. St. Paul says in Romans, he says something very nice. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And any of you have read the New Testament and the letters of Paul know how much he suffered, how much he's went through. He was beaten. He was left half dead a couple of times. He was beaten and whipped 5 times. All these things he considers as being not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us in the last day. So we have to compare, you know, a look to the sufferings and the pains of this world in the light of eternity, in the light of the resurrection of the dead. And lastly, it gives us great comfort to know that the God that we believe in, the God that we put our trust in, our faith in, didn't leave us orphans. He didn't leave us here in a world to experience the pain and suffering. But he came into the world and experienced the pain, the same pains and sufferings that we do. He was there when his father died. He was ridiculed and mocked. He was made fun of. He was an outcast. People made fun of him maybe at school. They physically tortured him. They beat him. And ultimately, for doing nothing wrong, unjustly. And it's ultimately they crucified him on the cross. So he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're feeling. And this is why we can call him Father, because he knows what we're going through and he sees what we're going through. So this gives us great comfort and consolation, knowing that the God that we put our trust and hope in knows what we're feeling because he went through the same thing. So just because there is evil and hardships in this world and difficulties and sickness and disease, it doesn't mean that God isn't here. God is here, but He's working out our salvation. May God give us the heavenly eye to look at the sufferings and the pains of this world in light of the resurrection and in light of eternity. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.